Please take your Bibles with me and turn to the fourth chapter, Paul's letter to the Ephesian church, as we continue this morning our study of this amazing portion of God's Word. Ephesians chapter 4, I'll begin the reading at verse 7. These are the words of God. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also descended into the lower regions of the earth. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, and from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, in the reading of these few short verses, we are again confronted with the reality that your ways are not our ways. So far above us, even as the heavens are above the earth. And so we pray by the person and power of your Spirit that you would lift us up to yourself to understand what you have for us this morning in the reading, the hearing, the preaching of your most holy word. For we ask it in Jesus' name and amen. As I say to you often, before we go to Wenatchee, we need to go to Jerusalem, or as the case is this morning, we need to go to Ephesus. In other words, we need to hear this passage always, every week. We need to hear the passage as, in this case, Paul's first century audience, comprised mostly of completed Jews and Gentile God-fearers, would have heard this passage. Now, and you have to remember here that Paul was writing to, and Paul preached to an audience that had, for the most part, memorized all 150 Psalms. The Psalms played a huge part of their corporate life together, reading the Psalms and singing the Psalms in their homes. And so, when Paul writes this letter to the Ephesians, he's writing to an audience that most likely would have had, in this case, Psalm 68 memorized. Now, Paul quotes from Psalm 68 in the passage that I just read for you right here. And it's interesting in Jesus' ministry as well. Jesus was preaching to an audience that he assumed, if he gave just a part of the psalm, that those people's minds and hearts would race out and then fill in the blanks. They would supply the context for the few, for the little portion of the psalm that Jesus quoted. And Paul does the same thing. But now, so I'm going to read this portion out of Psalm 68, okay? And I want you to see Paul quotes this from Psalm 68, but he changes something in the psalm. Now, this went sailing right over your heads this morning, as it went sailing over mine as I prepared to preach this week, okay? But it would not have sailed over the top of Paul's audience. In other words, they would have identified the change that Paul made in that psalm and would have realized, okay, well, if he's changing something there, it must be significant. Paul is trying to tell us something in his changing of Psalm 68. Now, I'm going to read just two verses, and I want to see if you can identify what the change is. Psalm 68 is a psalm of great victory. God goes out leading his host before him and secures this great victory for himself and for his people. And then verse 17, we read this, "The chariots of God are twice 10,000, thousands upon thousands. The Lord is among them. Sinai is now in the sanctuary. You ascended on high, leading a host of captives in your train and receiving gifts among men, even among the rebellious, that the Lord God may dwell there." Did you catch the difference? I'll read verse 18 again. "You ascended on high, leading a host captives in your train and receiving gifts among men, even among the rebellious, that the Lord God may dwell there." The passage I read for you out of Ephesians, "He ascended on high and led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men." In Psalm 68, this victorious king makes this triumphal entry into the city and then receives gifts from men. Paul quotes this psalm in his letter to the Ephesians and then changes, and that's the only part that he changes, "And he gave gifts to men." And what's Paul's point here? Okay, before he launches into the rest of what he wants to write to the Ephesians, and as I've said to you before, now we're in the back half of Ephesians. We said, okay, so in the front half of Ephesians, the first three chapters, front loaded with the indicatives of the gospel, who God is, and what he has done for us in his Son, our Savior Jesus Christ. And then proceeding into the last half of Ephesians, now we get into the imperatives, the gospel imperatives. In other words, those activities, those duties that we have that are the consequence of all that God has done for us in his Son, Jesus Christ. But Paul can't help himself, and he loops back, even as he's giving us these commands, he loops back, and he wants us to consider who God is, and reminds us here, and this little change of the word here, reminds us that our God is a God. Brace yourself here. Our God is a God who loves to give good gifts. That's his point. Okay? This victorious king, okay, he comes into the city, this victory parade as he marches into the city, and instead of receiving gifts from men, this great king who is our God gives gifts to men. He is the God who loves to give. We see this. We go back to the very beginning of the Bible. Why did God create the world? Why did God speak the universe into existence? He did that out of an overflow of love. He did so because he loves to give good gifts. Not only does he give good gifts, okay, but even more importantly, he loves to give good gifts. So he created the worlds that we know out of an overflow, out of the abundance of his love. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world," that what? "That he gave his only begotten Son." Okay? The Father loves to give. Okay? He loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son. Now, and here's something important here, that the thing that God most loves to give is himself. The thing that God most loves to give to us as people is himself. Is himself. Joel reminded us in the scripture readings this morning, what was so important about the holy ascended offering, those faithful Israelites having placed their hands on that animal, and then that animal chopped up and arranged in a particular way, the only sacrifice of the three sacrifices that the whole entire animal was consumed in the flames. And it wasn't a picture of punishment, not a picture of judgment. Those faithful Israelites would know themselves to be identified with that animal and then would see themselves ascending in the smoke up into the presence of God. Why? Because God desires to commune with his people. He welcomes his people into his presence for fellowship, for communion, and so that he can bless. He loves to give. The Father loves the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son. And if he gives his Son, as Jesus said, "I and the Father are one," so the Father again is giving himself. Paul said at the end of chapter 3, he is the God who is able to do for us immeasurably more, abundantly more than we are even able to ask or imagine. Our God loves to give good gifts. It's true for the Father, it's true for the Son. Jesus, who said about his own ministry, "I didn't come to be served, I came to serve, and I came to give my life, myself, as a ransom for many. Jesus, if you recall in his encounter with the woman at the well, John chapter 4, the Samaritan woman, okay, he enters into this conversation with her, and he doesn't line out for her 10 or 12 or 20 things that he wants her to do for him, although that would be entirely legitimate. You know, Jesus looked at her and he said, you know what? If you would ask, I would give to you water, and this water so good, so amazing that you would never thirst again. The Father loves to give good gifts. The Son loves to give good gifts. The Spirit loves to give good gifts. That's why we call them the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Paul, when he changes that one word in Psalm 68, wants to direct us to the giving nature of our God, who loves to give good gifts to his people, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So we'll look at this passage this morning then under two headings: the gifts that God gives to individuals and the gifts that God gives to the body corporate. Verse 7, but grace was given to each of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men in saying he ascended. What does it mean that he had also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And then skip down to verse 11, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. Okay, so four times in 10 short verses, Paul reminds us that our God is a God who loves to give good gifts. And specifically, he says here, now verse 7 starts out with but. In other words, it's a contrast. If you recall from last week, and so Paul ended that section there telling us about the one body, one Spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. So Paul said, okay, God calls us to the unity of the church, one body, one Spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. But now, verse 7, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. And so now he's talking about specific gifts that are given to specific people, individual gifts that are given to individuals. Now, this he starts with the one, and then he works to the many. Interesting. Every week when we sing the Apostles' Creed, you notice that we do not sing the Apostles' Creed using harmony. We sing the Apostles' Creed in unison, and there's a reason for that. Okay, and the reason is that there's one body, one Spirit, one baptism, one God and Father of all. But when Paul now begins to talk about these different gifts that Jesus is pleased to give to his people, he's talking about a diversity of gifts and the exercise of those gifts in the context of the body. And so this gift giving is to equip us not to sing in unison, but rather to sing in harmony. You say, well, which is better, unison or harmony? Well, it depends, okay? We sing the Apostles' Creed, we'll sing in unison, okay, declaring that there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism. But as we exercise our gifts, okay, God calls us to sing not in unison, but rather in harmony. Grace was given, as he says, to each one of us. Individual grace given to individual people. And he modifies that, saying it's according to the measure of Christ's gift. In other words, according to Jesus' wise apportioning of his gifts. We all have different gifts. All were meted out, doled out, given to us by Jesus, who is perfectly wise in the administration of those gifts. And this seems then to refer to God's equipping us, okay, these individual gifts that he gives to us. He is equipping us for the unity of his body. And again, and then he goes on again, quoting from Psalm 68. He says, and he gave gifts to men in saying, when he has ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. And again, in Psalm 68, the victorious king is pictured receiving gifts from men. Paul has the victorious Jesus giving gifts to men. And then he says here, And well, how did this happen, Paul? He says, well, in saying, and then he directs us to Christ. He says, Christ ascended from earth into heaven. It's a reference to Christ's ascension 40 days after his resurrection. And it says, when he led a host of captives. In the ancient times, kings would, when they would go out to war in the neighboring kingdoms, very often they were reclaiming. Okay, so if a king of Israel went out, he would reclaim Israelites that were taken captive by the Philistines, say. And so as he came, as he did his victory march, his victory parade, came back into the city, then he would be bringing these Israelites who had been taken captive and now had been rescued as a result of this conquest. And so that's what Paul is picturing here. Christ, who led a host of captives. Who were these people? Well, we read in the scriptures of the Old Testament, there was this place called Sheol. The Greeks called it Hades. And so, in this was the place of the dead, the place of the non-living. It was the place where people went to after they died, okay, but before the death and resurrection of Jesus, who was the forerunner of their salvation. And so, read about, it's kind of an odd passage, but you read about Saul, who through the witch of Endor conjured up Samuel's spirit. Do you recall that? And now they're having this conversation, and Samuel says to Saul, okay, and again, it's not a pretend Samuel, it is Samuel that is speaking to Saul, says, okay, I'm down here in Sheol, and you will very shortly be joining me here. It was the place, okay, where the souls of men departed, waiting for the death and resurrection of Jesus. And so, we don't know exactly how this works here, but in some way, then Christ, in his death and resurrection, went and rescued these faithful ones, these ones who looked through the types and shadows of the Old Testament, who saw through the sacrifices, saw through the priesthood, saw through the temple and the tabernacle, and saw Christ, okay, these faithful ones. Then Christ scoops them up in his train, and then he leads them in triumph into glory. But at the same time, it says, and he, Jesus, gave gifts to men. He gave gifts to men. In other words, the individual gifts given to individuals. Some of my favorite chapters in all of the Bible, Jesus, his final discourse to his disciples, John chapter 14 through 16, Jesus begins to speak very pointedly about his death, his departure, and the disciples who were used to hearing Jesus talk in parables, talk in pictures and stories, you know, kept trying to put the things that Jesus said, I'm going away, and they, like, you know, figuratively, right? And Jesus said, I'm going away to a place that you can't follow me. Okay, yeah, we're with, figuratively, but not really going away, just sort of a pretend going away, right? And Jesus has to say, guys, listen carefully, okay? Give me your eyes here. Listen carefully. I am going away, and you cannot follow me there, at least immediately. And they were downcast. They were distraught. They were undone by this thought about Jesus going away. And Jesus had to look at them and say, okay, look, I'm going away, but it's actually good, because my going away will result in a way that you will actually get more of me. Because I'm going to the Father, and the Father is greater than me. And if you really understood all of this, then you would rejoice. Because I'm going to the Father, and when I go to the Father, first order of business is, I'm going to ask Him, and He will pour out. He will give to you my Spirit, so that I can be with you in a way that I can never be taken away from you, in a way that I can never be separated from you. So Paul says here that he ascended up into heaven, led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Jesus promised his disciples, he said, again, it's good that I go away from you, because if I go away, then I will give to you my Spirit, and he will teach you all things. He will call to remembrance everything that I have spoken to you. and He will guide you into all truth. Jesus ascends up into the presence of the Father and immediately gives gifts to individuals. So Christ's death and resurrection then would be analogous to His victory, His kingly victory in the field, and then Pentecost is His victory parade and the giving of gifts. Sinclair Ferguson says this, Pentecost then was the triumph day of Christ. His victory was publicly celebrated by an outpouring of gifts on the citizens in His kingdom and the soldiers of His army. He has conquered and now reigns, and one of the signs of His victory is the widespread distribution of the gifts of His grace. Okay? So Paul says here, Jesus, His victory parade, okay, as a result of His death and resurrection, takes these souls who had been in Sheol in Hades, and He takes them up into glory, and then immediately begins, through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, gifting His people, gracing people with these very specific individual gifts. Christ descended to earth in His incarnation and descended further in His death, and then ascended, as Paul says here, far above all the heavens. Why? Ascended far above all the heavens. Why? So that He might fill all things. So that He might fill... Okay? Do you catch... I hope you see this pattern here, okay? So that He might fill all things. So that He could give even more. Christ ascends to His place at the right hand of the Father so that He can give more. Not so that He can require more, but rather so that He could give more, rather so that He might fill all things. Interesting, that's exactly the language of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2 and verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. What is the gift that God most loves to give? Himself. And so He gives Himself in the outpouring of His Spirit, Jesus' Spirit. Why? So that He might fill all things. So these are individual gifts then that are given to individuals. And we're not going to go there this morning, but if you wanted a couple lists of these gifts, these individual gifts, you could go to Romans chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 12 for a list that would get you started on these gifts that Jesus gives to His people. Secondly, God's gifts to the body corporate. Verse 11, and He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, and deceitful schemes. So he starts with this section with and so there's a connection to what went before, but now he goes, so it's still about God giving gifts, but now we turn from His gifts to individuals to His gifts to the body corporate, the gifts that Jesus gave. He talks about four specifically, apostles, prophets, evangelists, and shepherd teachers. The first of those three gifts that Jesus gave His body were to establish God's Word. They were given, the apostles, the prophets, and the evangelists were given to establish the Word of God. Now, that there is some debate on what Paul meant by that word evangelist, but I think it's probably safer to use a definition that we see in the Scriptures. So we have Philip, who was an evangelist, appeared to be in office. We see him in Acts chapter 8, that if you read the New Testament, the evangelists seem to be what we might call them deputies of the apostles, ministering in a way similar to the apostles without apostolic authority. But it was through the ministry of the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists that the Word of God was established here on earth. This new revelation, what we call the New Testament now, established in God's people. Then that last gift that Jesus gives there, shepherd teachers. The shepherd teachers were then to distribute, explain, apply God's Word, which had been previously established by the apostles, prophets, and evangelists. Sinclair Ferguson says this: the ministry of God's word is a gift to the church from her ascended Lord. When that word is preached faithfully, the voice of Christ is heard through the ministry of the Spirit. I'll read that again. The ministry of God's word is a gift to the church from her ascended Lord. When that word is preached faithfully, the voice of Christ is heard through the ministry of the Spirit. And so these shepherd teachers then were part of Jesus' gift to the church in order that they might hear the voice of Christ through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. But then Paul goes on. He said, because he wants us to understand something here. Now this is, the Word of God was established, and shepherd teachers were given to the church, not so that the church could have their minds filled with all kinds of interesting facts about God and His kingdom. Paul goes on. He says, the reason that God gave these word gifts, apostles, prophets, and evangelists to establish His word, the shepherd teachers to administer His word, the reason, he says, is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Okay? This is not so that we could do really well on Bible trivia, not so that we could do well on Bible quizzing. Okay, God gives His word. He inscripturated His word, raises up, gives to the church shepherd teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Paul goes on, for the building up of the body of Christ. Okay, for the work of ministry. Under what end, Paul? For the building up of the body of Christ. He's going to explain that. He says, until we all attain, first of all, to the unity of the faith. Unity. Okay, back up here a second. So, King Jesus ascends to the right hand of the Father, pours out His Spirit, and pours out, gives individual gifts to individual people. Okay? And then we are to receive those gifts, identify those gifts, and then, informed by the Word of God, directed by the Word of God, energized by the Word of God, put those gifts to use. To what end? Until we all attain to the unity of the faith. If you have embraced, identified, and are exercising the gift that God has given to you, and let me remind you this morning, God has given every one of you some kind of gift that He not just expects, but privileges you to exercise in the context of His body. And if you are exercising it as He intends, then it will result, firstly, in an increase in the unity of Christ's body, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. And he goes on, to the mature manhood, okay, unity and maturity. Now, it's interesting here, as Paul goes through here, unity is only possible in the context of the body. And maturity, like that, is only possible in the context of the body. This last week, we had the privilege of watching our little granddaughter, who is will shortly turn 1 year old, and so thinking about this and all the ways that we are pouring into her, she could not mature apart from the ministry of her family. She could not mature apart from the ministry of her family. We are the things that we do for her and the things that we model for her. She could not be brought to maturity all by herself. And so it is in the context of Christ's body. We cannot come into the maturity that God desires for us individually and corporately apart from our interactions with one another. I have four grandkids down in Boise, and I see that a lot of the process of their maturation happens in the context of their interaction with one another. In other words, in the context of growing up with brothers and sisters, you have to learn the lessons every day. Every day the lesson is presented to you, come and die. Okay, this is how you live my life for yours. Impossible on your own, only possible in the context of the body. So he says, if we're exercising these gifts then, informed by, directed by, energized by the Word of God, then it will result in increased unity in Christ's body, increased maturity in Christ's body. And then he goes on to the measure and the stature of Christ. So unity, maturity, totality, to the measure and the stature of Christ. Christ is It was said of him, "Behold, he does all things well." Behold, he does all things well. The good news is that we don't have to do all things well. We don't have to be everything to everyone. But God does require us then to understand, to embrace the gift that he has given to us, and then put that into service for the building up of the body, so that we might corporately attain to the measure of the stature of Christ, who alone does all things well. And again, only possible in the context of a body. This cannot be obeyed by yourself. Paul goes on, "So that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes." Paul recognized as he preached to his audience in Ephesus, that they were being assaulted by godless philosophies constantly. He said, "Now the only way that you can be protected by being beaten up and carried away by these godless philosophies and theologies is for you to be no longer children, tossed to and fro by the waves." In other words, stability. Several years ago, I had a chance to minister down in near Santa Cruz, California, and the host that I was with, a little church in Felton, took me up to see the redwoods and the sequoias. And if you ever have a chance to do this, it's just absolutely amazing. It's just like walk around all day doxology, you know. And my host pointed out to me that the soil in this particular place is only about 5 or 6 feet deep. And so you're looking up at these trees that are shooting up into the sky 250, 300 feet, which are buffeted regularly by those winds that come in off of the Pacific Ocean. And all I saw was a big sail, right? And you say, well, the soil is 5 or 6 feet deep. How do those redwoods, how do they stand when the wind comes in off of the ocean? He said, simple. He said all those roots of those trees, they don't go down very far. They go out and they intertwine with all the trees surrounding them. So that tree that you're looking at right there probably has its roots intertwined with maybe a dozen trees that surround it there. So when those winds come in off of the Pacific, they are solid. Why? Because they're hanging on to one another beneath the ground. Paul says that's your only hope. Exercise in your gift in a way, okay, that increases the way that you are connected to your brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. It increases your stability so that you will not be carried about, tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Unity, maturity, totality, stability, then verse 15. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So Paul begins now with a contrast. Rather, it's in contrast to those who are not united to Christ's body in faith, in contrast to these immature children, in contrast to these people that are tossed and carried about by false doctrine, it says, speak the truth in love. In other words, charity. Okay, exercise your gift in a way that promotes charity in the body of Christ. Speak the truth in love. As Solomon says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Sometimes we speak the truth in love. We correct and we reprove, not because we don't love, but precisely because we do. And then encouragement. We are to speak words that build up, not tear down, as Paul will say later on in his letter to the Ephesians, but to speak those things that build others up. Eugene Peterson made an interesting observation. I think it's helpful. He said, what is the essence of encouragement? The essence of encouragement is looking at someone closely and then identifying an area where you see the Spirit at work. When you see the Spirit at work sanctifying them and equipping them to serve well, and then simply speaking that out loud to the person. Okay, so it's not flattery. That's not loving. It's not flattery. Okay, but it's identifying a place where the Spirit is genuinely at work and then simply drawing attention to that, speaking the truth in love, sometimes in reproof, sometimes in encouragement, charity. And then he says, as we do, then we are to grow up, not in some ways, but in every way. How? Into him, Jesus, who is the head, into Christ. Integrity. In other words, our growth, individually and corporately, needs to be into and consistent with Jesus. Our growth needs to be into Christ. It needs to be consistent with Christ. My son was reminding me, as we looked at little Siggy this week, her head is huge, okay? And if that little head was on an adult someplace, it'd look hilarious, okay? Well, we're used to seeing that in little kids. Her body over the next 20 years will grow up to be proportional to her head and to her eyes. And Paul says here, okay, it's not just growth for growth's sake. Cancer grows. But cancer doesn't grow in a way that works together with the body. It grows on its own, doing its own thing. And Paul says, I'm not talking about that kind of growth. I'm talking about the kind of growth that takes individuals and corporate bodies into its head, into the Lord Jesus Christ, into a way consistent with him as his body. Integrity. From whom the whole body, joined and held together, community, by every joint with which it is equipped, each part working properly, joined and held together. The exercise of our gifts, those individual gifts, informed by the Word of God, directed by the Word of God, energized by the Word of God, in a way that it results in increased unity, maturity, totality, stability, charity, integrity, community in the body of Christ. And then look how he ends. When each part is working properly, makes the body grow. When each part is working properly, makes the body grow. We live in a day and age when there's a great focus on church growth, and we ought to be anxious. We ought to be desiring for church to grow universally, but here at King's Cross as well. Every Sunday, when you come in here and sit down and you see empty pews, that should be distressing for you. You should say, this place needs to be filled up. Every church in the valley needs to be filled up with people lifting their voices in song to praise God who loves to give good gifts. And so, but sometimes we try to take a shortcut to church growth. Okay, God says, okay, the way to church growth is church health. Okay, God says, you focus on church health. I'll do that church growth thing. Paul says, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow. In other words, the health that leads to growth so that it builds itself up in love. A couple words of application. First of all, look up, people. Look up to that great giver of gifts, okay? And understand that God is God who always, always, always delights to give before he requires a single thing. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, he is the God who loves to give and give good gifts to his people. Secondly, as Jesus was sending his disciples out to minister, he had a little formula, very short and sweet. He looked at his disciples and he said, freely you have received, now freely give. Yeah, I've poured into you good things, and now all I'm asking you to do is to go out and to empty your hands of the good things that I have put into them. And he said, and just watch how fast I can replace those things that you give away, because it's impossible to outgive me. Freely you have been given, now freely give. So we have received much. We have received these individual gifts that God has given to us, the gifts that he has given to the body corporate, and now we are to freely give as we have been given too. It's a part of our image bearing. It's a way that we show the world who God is. It is our duty. To whom much is given, much will be required. Jesus' parable of the talents. Okay, God expects a return on the gifts that he gives. But even here, and this is very important, even here, God is not just trying to keep us busy. He wants to bless us because it is more blessed to give than to receive. Again, we are not to try to be everything to everyone, but we do need to determine to be something to someone. Okay? To exercise the gift that God has given us, to see the increase of the unity, maturity, totality, stability, charity, integrity, community of His church. Our sessions work, as Paul says here, this corporate gift that God has given to His people, our sessions work, biblically defined, is the ministry of the Word and prayer. Okay. We are to keep pouring the Word and explanations of the Word so that you might apply it into your life. That is the preaching of the Word. We're trying to lay out tracks in front of you so that you, your little train and your boxcars, can move along those tracks as you exercise the gift that God has given to you for the building up of His body. So the session's work then is Word and prayer. I was talking with one of you last week and delighted in the fact that if you might have been contacted already by Joel or myself as we meet together in our session meetings. We contact one family between our meetings, find out what your needs are so that we can pray for you, not only in that meeting, but as we continue to teach you the Word and pray for you. And this one dear saint, just absolutely undone that an elder, he said, my elder called me to find out how he could be praying for me, how you as the session could be praying for me. That's our job. Our job is to bring the Word to you and to pray for you. And your job, dear saint, is to identify and receive that gift that God has given to you and then informed by, directed by, energized by the Word of God, exercise that gift for the building up of the body. Can I get personal here? If I ask you after the service here, if you could identify the gift that God has given to you, would you be able to do that? And if you can identify that gift, could you give an account for how you are exercising that gift in the context of King's Cross Church for the building up of Christ's body? So that indeed is your work, to receive, identify, and use your gift, informed, directed, and energized by God's Word in a way that produces in this body unity, maturity, totality, stability, charity, integrity, community, to the praise of God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.